I'm going to take my clicker over here, a little disheveled this morning. Thank you. And Rachel wants me to move over because this is my better side, so people on Facebook could see my better side. Is this okay? All right. Well, thanks for joining us this morning. Those of you that wore shorts are very thankful. For those of you that don't know, the air conditioning is not working here today, or it's not on in this room, and so they've been working very hard to try to get that rectified. Unfortunately, we haven't been able to. So you would hope that this would be a very short message. But when I'm done, you're just going to run outside, and it's just going to be just as hot, if not hotter, out there anyway. Before I begin this morning, I want to thank Pastor Michael Martin, and I want to thank Howard Quach, who spoke last year. Pastor Michael Martin is from Still Meadow Community Church in Baltimore 2 weeks ago. He kind of began us here. And then last week, Howard from Shady Grove Presbyterian Church preached. And I listened to both of them back to back. I watched the Facebook feeds and I watched them back to back. And when you watch the services back to back and you watch those two different preachers back to back, you realize that they're very different from each other. And it was kind of cool because I was just thinking about how great the body of Christ is that the Word of God remains the Word of God, and how people present that and how people talk about it can change. And even thinking this morning, having a guest here this morning as we're led in worship, and Davi being out in Brazil with Camille and their family for the next 3 weeks, we'll have opportunity to be led by people that are different and lead in different ways. And that just enriches us as a group. So I'm really pleased with that God decided that that's how he wanted to do it this summer. Well, our family was privileged to spend some time together on vacation, and it was not uneventful, as some of you may have heard from our Facebook pages. Mary posted some things. We had some significant car challenges, and I returned to work this last Wednesday and was finishing planning for our celebration dinner, which, by the way, was great. I thought we had such a great time together. I'd like that just to be an annual thing that we do. Maybe that's the first annual celebration dinner, hopefully more to come. But as I got back into this week and I saw that the things that were on my plate, and I realized we're jumping back into the book of Hosea, chapters 8 and 9, and I began to study, I began to look at the book of Hosea and the heaviness that that book represents, and then we're going to continue with that. However, God had other plans this morning as I got derailed and I wasn't finished preparing for Hosea 8 and 9. And some of the things that actually derailed me were physical health and lack of sleeping and things like that. And so this morning, as I thought about what Howard preached on last week from the Psalms, that I would open up the Psalms for us this morning. And this is a passage that's familiar to me. It's my favorite psalm. And because of that, I was being more familiar with it. I thought I would spend time with it this morning. At the end of our message, we're going to have a response time, brief maybe, we'll see. But if you have a question about what I presented or you have a comment that you'd like to make a comment about it, I want to hear that. Let's share with each other. On Friday night, if you weren't there, we spent some time talking to each other and sharing things that God had been doing during the pandemic, and I thought that was very valuable. I think it's good for us to hear from one another what God is doing in our lives. And so that's why we spend time at the end of these messages in sharing some of these things. So begin, let me pray. God, I just pray during our brief time this morning that you would allow me to speak with clarity, that you would allow us to encounter Christ in the scripture, that we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you that they are examples for us in so many ways of how we're to pour out our heart to you, and that's what we see in this psalm this morning. And so we thank you for this opportunity to be here, to gather, and to look in the psalm. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You hand me my phone. So I want to read the Psalm 62 to you this morning. And as I do, or even before I do, I'd like to present to you what I think the big idea is this morning. And it's this. It's no matter where we are in life's journey, we need to make God and God alone our refuge. No matter where we are in life's journey, we need to make God, learn how to make God and God alone our refuge. And I think we discover over time as people that we try to make other things our refuge that are not. This is Psalm 62. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My rock, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. The power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. And this is God's word to us this morning. David's personal journey in this passage, and then his public challenge, teach us what it means to make God our refuge. The passage is really divided into the first half is all about David's personal journey, and the second half is all about this public challenge that David now gives his congregation. His personal journey is described for us in verses 1 through 7, where the first person singular is present. I, me, I. It's all about David. Notice the words that he uses. And then it turns. Verses 8 to 12, the language turns, and it shows us that David takes his personal journey and he applies it, and then he turns around and he speaks to the congregation. He speaks as king to his people, and he says, this is what you need to do. This is how I apply my personal journey and my understanding of who God is. And so we look first at David's personal journey, verses 1 through 7. For God alone my soul waits in silence. For him, from him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. This, to me, is the personal belief that David has. He just states it in this way. David's soul is said to find rest in God and God alone. This is a description. It's beautiful. It's a theological statement that says that only God can satisfy his soul. It's true. It's right. It's the way things ought to be. And so the psalmist, David, paints a picture with the words rock, fortress. This is who God is. It's a picture of great strength. It's a picture of peace and stability. But at this point, in the psalm, David's portrait of God is untested and it is unchallenged. This is simply his theological statement. We're gathered in a school this morning as the church of Rock Creek Church, as Jesus' church. This is a very safe place. It's like life in a church on Sunday morning. It's comfortable for us to sit and talk about Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus. We're singing about Jesus. We're hanging out with other people that may think very similar things about God. It's neat. It's nice. It's cozy. But here in this room, it's safe. It's untested. It's untried. It's unchallenged. But sooner or later, each one of us faces a personal crisis. And that's exactly what David faces as he expresses in verses 3 and 4. The personal belief is followed by this personal crisis. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. Mary and I used to live in Pennsylvania. Some of you are from Pennsylvania. or you've been to Pennsylvania, and it's probably true in Iowa and Nebraska. It's true probably in each state in this country. Wherever there are farms and wherever there are old farms, you usually pass something that looks a little bit like this. This is whatever it was, it's a leaning wall, a tottering fence. It has boards on the side that are like holding it up. It's going to fall down. You can't probably see, but at the bottom, there are ropes. I don't know what those ropes are trying to do. I don't know what they're attempting to do. But what David says is, this is what I feel like. That I am fragile, that there are enemies that I have. And we know from David's life, he was supposed to be king. And before he was anointed king, he had all kinds of problems. Problems from outside of Israel, problems within Israel, problems from good friends. And David feels battered. He feels like, this is what I feel like. The person kicks you when you're down. And for me, honestly, Thursday night, I slept 1 hour. And then Friday, I needed to do a bunch of stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, this is how I feel. There's no way I'm going to be able to make it. Physical issues. So for some of you, you have physical issues. Others of you have relational issues. This is what your relationship feels like with your mother or your father or your boyfriend or girlfriend or roommate or spouse. Maybe you have emotional issues. Like, I just can't get out of bed in the morning. I'm not motivated. I've got issues in my life and I feel worn down. Corporately, we made a decision over 2 years ago to sell our building and our land and trust God to replant our church. And I remember there was at least one person who in their struggle said something like this. With so many unanswered questions and so many obstacles, it's hard to see that this is something being led by God. Friends, the Bible that I read gives me the exact opposite impression. Men and women who follow God rarely seem to have most of their questions answered. And men and women who follow God often feel this way. Abraham's wife is barren and she's 90 years old, yet God says he's going to be a great nation. The nation of Israel is supposed to get into the promised land, but they find themselves enslaved in Egypt for hundreds of years. The Israelites then had been given the promised land, but they were on this side of the Jordan and it was at flood stage and there was no way they could pass to the other side. David was anointed king while Saul was still king. And Saul wanted to kill him, the present king wanting to kill the future king. Jesus himself was born as a helpless baby who's supposed to be the savior of the world, while King Herod is killing all the babies around, trying to stop this from taking place. Jesus tells his 11 followers that they're to make disciples of all nations. One had already fallen away, and all of them would soon desert Jesus on the cross. So the things of God were almost exclusively things that had unanswered questions. The things of God almost always seem to make us feel like this at times. A leaning wall, a tottering fence. And so our statement of faith becomes challenged. What I think I believe in my head all of a sudden becomes challenged. And then we have to get to the next section, the next process in David's life, in our life as well. And it's called the personal conviction. That I have a statement of faith, that I know what I think I believe, and then it starts getting tested. But what do I do then? How do I get from this doubt, this despair, this discouragement, this anger at times, this frustration, this disillusionment with God and his plan? How do I get to a personal conviction? David says this, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken." Now you may think, we just read this in verses 1 and 2. We didn't. It's a little different, and let me show you. There are two massive differences between verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 6, and I show them here on the screen. The theological statement in verse 1 said, "For God alone my soul waits in silence." It was a declaration. Oh, this is what I do. But now, what does David have to do? David has to tell his soul to do so. "For God alone, oh my soul, wait in silence." Soul, wait in silence. David has to exhort himself to believe his theological statement because it's no longer easy. And notice here at the end, the first part said, I shall not be greatly shaken. It's kind of questionable. Here, David now says, I shall not be shaken. And better translation would say, I will not be shaken at all. This has become unqualified assurance that God is going to come through. That God is in fact his salvation. That God is in fact his refuge. How is that possible? Because it got tested. Because it got tried. Because he had to speak to his own soul and say, wait on God. Wait on God. Wait on God. This is a battle-tested faith, an experiential faith, a demonstrated trust in God while the waters are rising, while your job is going away, while relationships seem to be dissipating. And that leads David to his personal testimony of verse 7. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. What is his conclusion? God is his refuge. Now, for those of you unfamiliar with this term, refuge, let me explain what he means. In the Psalms, refuge is used often. Psalm 61:3 says, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Psalm 91:2 says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress and God whom I trust. What is refuge? This is an explicit reference to what we read about in the Old Testament when God assigns a city of refuge for people. In the Old Testament law, if someone unintentionally murdered somebody else, didn't mean to happen, their ox ran over someone, it just didn't happen. Under that culture, the family members of that person who was killed had the right to go kill you. They had the right to do that. And they could do that unless the person who had committed this unintentional act ran into the city of refuge. There were actual cities that were set up as cities of refuge. And you would go to those if you had done this. And when you were in the city of refuge, while you were there, an avenging family member could not harm you. They were not allowed to enter. They were not allowed to touch you. But if you left the city of refuge at any time, before everyone else had died, they could take your life. This is the word picture. This is the image that we're talking about with God as refuge. Safety was found in the city of refuge. So when the psalmist says in 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, it means that we ought to run to him. We need to learn to run to God and find safety in his presence. This has become David's testimony. His belief has turned to conviction. He finds that in his day of trouble, the Lord is his refuge, is his shelter, his place of hiding. When I was a little kid, I was 4 or 5 years old, we had this big pine tree. This house was a little bit up on a hill, and the driveway went up like this. And the other side of the driveway, there was a hill, and there was a pine tree here. It was really, really big, especially for a 4-year-old. And it was enclosed, it was dark, and it was a place of, I would go there, and I would just sit at the base of the pine tree, and no one could find you. And I loved it. I felt good. I felt safe. I felt secure. Remember when you were a kid, you had a hiding place. No one's going to find me here. This is who God is to be for us. He is to be a refuge. He is to be our hiding place. Not a physical shelter, but a shelter, the intimate relationship we have with the Lord. But so often we are tempted to run to other things, aren't we? We don't go to God as refuge. We don't go to the city of refuge. We go to other places. We might go to our job, put more time into our job, or our friends, or our checking account, the money that we have, or our spouse, or our favorite movies, or sports, or food, or books. Now, there's nothing wrong with these things, but none of them are the refuge in times of trouble. You're not safe there. There's no protection for you there. If you try to go there, you will find that you're not satisfied, that it's an illusion. And so this is the psalmist's testimony. This is David's testimony. And this is what God wants to bring us through each personally. No matter what challenges that we face, Psalm 73, 28 says, "But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works." 71:7, "I become a marvel to many, for thou art my strong refuge." People marvel at us when we make God our strong power, our strong refuge. I am amazed that you're able to get through what you're getting through. How are you able to deal with this? God is my refuge. What an incredible testimony to the world as to the power of God. And now, that's what David does. David takes his personal experience and he turns it into a public exhortation that's based on that experience. What qualifies us to minister to others? What qualifies us to turn around as David will and address the congregation publicly, to challenge others to trust in God? What qualifies us is that we've been through it ourselves. We were reminded this last month when I taught from the book of James, right? Trials are not plan B. They're actually plan A. They're designed to test our character, to prove our character, develop our character, because he cares more about the content of our character than he does anything else. And so that turns into, for David, the public challenge, which is verses 8 through 12. "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge." This is what David has learned, and this is what he passes on to us. And the first thing is that we are to experience God as our refuge. How? By pouring your heart out to him. David gives us a picture for what it looks like to trust in him at all times. Be honest with God. Are we honest with God? One of my favorite illustrations of this, and I may have heard me share this before, was Josh McDowell, author and speaker, had this story that he told. He was playing basketball with a bunch of dudes, so this is like 40, 50 years ago, and it's a bunch of Christian guys apparently, and someone in the group prays before they play basketball, and they say, "Oh God, we pray that, you know, we have a fun time, and that no one gets hurt, and, you know, we have a great..." So anyway, they get done playing the game, and Josh comes up to him and says, "Why did you pray what you prayed?" He says, "What do you mean?" He said, "Why didn't you pray that we would win?" And the guy's like, "Well, what do you mean, well? I wanted to win. Didn't you want to win?" His point is this. We need to be honest with God. What is it that we want? When I was struggling in the middle of the night and I couldn't sleep, I was angry. I was pissed. I needed to be able to pour out my heart to God and express to him what I wanted, what I needed, and being honest with him. So often I think when we share with one another, we're not even honest about what's going on in our lives. And it's not always appropriate to share everything going on with your life to everyone. That's not what I'm saying, but it's always appropriate with God. He already knows all of it. So the way we experience God as our refuge is to pour out our heart to him. We know that Jesus identifies with us. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Our God is not distant from us. He's a God who wants us to pour our hearts out to him. And then he says, here are the things that we should not do. Verse 9, "Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath." The first thing we are to see here is that we're not to trust in people as our refuge. Now, we are interdependent. We are to trust. God uses people in our lives, okay? So this is not to say that you shouldn't trust people. It's to say that they cannot be your refuge. When you try to turn someone into a refuge, that's an idol. They will disappoint you, and they will fail you. Human beings, no matter what status they are, cannot help us because they're not the immovable rock. They're here to get here today, and they're gone tomorrow. Psalm 60:11 says, "Deliverance by man is in vain." Scripture clearly teaches that we're to not trust in people for spiritual growth, but for God. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7 says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives
growth.
This is one of the major problems that marriages can run into. If you're looking for your spouse to do something that only God should do, you'll be sorely disappointed. Psalm 62:10 says, "Also, put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them." That we are not to trust in money as our refuge, or financial resources. Business teaches us how to leverage these things, but ultimately human power and riches don't deliver us. They can't deliver us. So we will conclude the same way the psalmist concludes, that we trust in God's character to save us. In verse 11 and 12, "Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work." Notice here that God is described as one who's powerful, and God is described as one who's loving. If you have one without the other, it is not helpful. In my relationship, for example, with Mary, if Mary says to me, "I'm having a hard time printing these documents, will you help me?" And I say, "Well, I can. I know exactly what needs to be done to print these documents. But I'm watching a hockey game, and I'm not going to help you." That's not helpful. Or, "Honey, I love you. I'm so sorry you're not able to print these documents. I have no idea how this printer works." Not helpful. See, God is both. God knows the problem. He knows how to solve the problem, and he's willing to do so. Us, not so much. And that's why people or money, it just doesn't work. God is able. He's capable. Power without love is arbitrary and callous. But love without power is just pure sentiment. And here we see that you'll render a man according to his work. It assures us that even though we're attacked from all sides, God is a God of justice, and he's able to right what is wrong and hold everybody accountable for his actions. And the last thing I'll mention here, and if there's any comments, we'll get to those. We didn't talk about a word in this passage that's listed at least four times. The word is salvation. It's listed in verse 1, 2, 6, and 7. And David rightly believes that God is committed to his covenant relationship to us. God brought his people out of Egypt to the promised land. He brought his people again back from captivity. But he has also more magnificently delivered us from something that all of us could not escape. And that was the power of sin and death. And he's done so by the cross of Christ. It's in Jesus Christ that we find our ultimate deliverance. Jesus is, in fact, the rock. He is our refuge. We find shelter from the eternal effects of sin and death. And that's who we celebrate this morning. 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the dark sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." Jesus Christ is the rock. It's his testimony, it is his life that we must lean into in times of trouble. And we pour out our heart to God. We know that in those moments, Jesus is the one that empowers us to live the way that God would have us live and have the perspective that we have, that in fact the light and momentary troubles that we have are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So with that, let me pause and see if you have any questions or you want to respond to anything I shared this morning before we close with a song. Yes, June.